Lord, I pray that you set us free this morning, Lord. Cleanse our hearts this morning, Lord. Let us receive your word that you're going to speak this morning, Lord. Set us free, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the spirit of depression, the spirit of illness, the spirit that stops us from loving you, Lord, is quashed this morning, Lord. It's burnt this morning, Lord. We need to be renewed this morning, Father God. We need to be shown that we are loved, Lord, by you. We just thank you for everything you've done, doing, and going to do in our lives, Father God. Set us free, Lord. Set us on fire. In Jesus' name, amen. Ella said last week she likes preaching about Philippians and Galatians, which is good. But it's all about the church and your position in the church and how, you know, the Israelites behaved and how everything's going. It's all about God's church. Well, the Song of Songs is personal. It's about you. You might not know your position, but know this position. God loves you. And in the Song of Songs, it's showing you. It's intimate. It's personal. It's like it's been said, like a marriage. And, we need to realize, we need to grasp that God loves us. Because we cannot move on if we don't grasp that God loves us. We can, you might not feel you're not fitted because you're not loved. We all want to be loved. We all need to be loved. And to be loved by the Most High God, it's amazing, isn't it? It's words that you can't speak. So we're on to chapter 1, verse 12. The king is lying on his couch, enchanted by the fragrance of my perfume. My lover is like a sachet of myrrh lying between my breasts. He's like a bouquet of sweet henna blossoms from the vineyards of En Gedi. Myrrh is important because it's mentioned about seven times in the Song of Songs. You know, myrrh was obtained from a small thorny trees. The bark was deliberately cut, releasing a pale, oily resin that hardens into a glossy, reddish-brown, waxy globules called tears. And it sets upon exposure to her. It was expensive. But it speaks about the cross, doesn't it? It was used as an antiseptic to clean wounds. An oral remedy for gum health. A remedy for inflammation. It was also used for holy anointing oil. It was expensive perfumes. And it was also for burial embalming. So here it talks about the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the New King James Version, it says, instead of couch, it says, and the table. The table is the bread and wine. Our hearts have been cleansed with the blood of Jesus. You know, we all had a hard heart. We had stinky hearts, full of sin. We have a heart with fragrance of myrrh. It covers, cleanses, and cleanses our hearts. It takes us away the smell of death. Our hearts have to be set free by the blood of Jesus. Myrrh has a bitter taste. Salvation through Jesus has a bitter taste. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to die for our sins. It's a bitter taste knowing we were the ones who struck him with the whip. We spat and mocked him. We hammered in the nails. Because of our sin, we are all guilty. It's a bitter, sweet taste knowing he loved us so much that he paid the price. As Jesus was on the cross, he refused the wine and gall, which was myrrh. It was used to stop the pain, like taking morphine. He refused it because it would have made the suffering easier. He chose to face death fully conscious and without pain relief. If we truly believe in our hearts, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose on the third day, it's only then that we can truly have a loving relationship with God. We have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Your hearts have been made new by the cross, by his blood. Your faith is pleasing like an aroma to God. Now the song says, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Jesus, you're worthy of it all. It is what has cleansed us over. It's the myrrh. It's covering the death smell, isn't it? You know, in the burials, they put this anointing oil on. They did it with Jesus, didn't they? It was one of the gifts from the Magi. when Jesus was born, and he was just showing that he was going to be died, you know, for his burial, wouldn't he? It's in preparation. Jesus is there for us. He has set us free. And it's in this song, his love is shining out that he died on that cross because he loved you. He took your sins. He took my sins. I mean, this is a selfish song because it's me, it's for me. But it's for you as well. And like I say, it's personal. It's for you. His salvation is for me. His grace is for me. His grace is for you. His salvation is for you. You know, it's personal. You're not or look around and saying, oh, they're saved and they're saved. No, you're saved as well if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. It's not a cheap perfume. It's not an expensive perfume you bought to spray on a Sunday morning, you know, to look holy. It's been freely given to those who believe. Jews used myrrh for burials. So did the Greek and the Romans copied this ritual as well. And you remember on the cross there was a notice, Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was written in Hebrew or Aramaic. It was written in Greek and it was written in Latin. It's for everybody. It's not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles. It's for you and it's for me. Jesus didn't die just for the Jews. He didn't come just for the Jews. The Jews first, then the Gentiles. And then we can accept that salvation. So together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by the means of his death and on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. Everybody used to hate the Jews, well, they still do. But God, through his salvation for us and for the Jews, is showing that we should love the Jews as they love us. He's brought us together, hasn't he? He's brought brought us into his family. You know, he's chosen people. That's what the word I'm saying. And we are now his chosen people because we have been saved by Jesus. And you know, we've accepted the resurrection and the death. Our obedient love is also an expression of Christ's fragrance to God. 2 Corinthians 2, 14-16 says, but thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? So what kind of fragrance arises from your heart before God? Sometimes you can't tell people, you know, you can't explain why you came to Christ. But they can see it, but they can, and I mean, sound daft, but they can smell it as well, can't they? It's that aroma that you give, that all that you're giving out. You're living your life for Christ, and you might not notice it, you might not know it, but people notice it. And people who don't believe will notice it more because, you know, and someone will say, well, you're a bad smell, I don't want to know, I don't want to know Jesus. Well, like Jesus said when he sent the 12 disciples out two by two, he said, you know, if they don't want to accept you, me, just take your sandals off and shake the dust and just walk away. You can't argue with those who don't believe. You're wasting your breath, aren't you? So just walk away. But then as you walk away and you don't get angry and shout at them and saying, oh, they're blasphemers and they're, you know, you're fools and everything else, and you just walk away calmly. That puts out the fire in their argument, doesn't it? Because they're not expecting it. They want you to argue back because they think they are right and you're wrong. But you're proving by walking away that you are right. You know, you're showing love, aren't you? Also shows that the picture of the heather blossom is also a strong, sweet scent. Seems everything today in what I'm reading, you're going to become good botanists. You're going to know about perfumes. You know, you're going to have a sweet smell. Right? And the Hebrew word for henna is copper, which is related to the word for ransom and atonement. It symbolizes beauty, love, and desire. En-Gedi gives us the picture of lush abundance, rich life, and deep refreshment in dry land. That's how we're living for God, isn't it? How we're living for Jesus. He's given us rivers flowing in us, isn't he? Life abundance. He's given us beauty, hasn't he? We've not changed, you know, we don't. Not because we're just putting makeup on or putting deodorant on and whatever, and fancy clothes. It's not that kind of beauty, is it? It's not outward beauty. It's inward beauty that he gives us. It's a clean heart, isn't it? And we come out, comes out of us, isn't it? Too many times we were once like when we were sinners. I could say the language we spoke was foul. The actions that we did were foul. You know, that sin was foul. It was, you know, wicked, isn't it? You know, and that's how we lived our lives. We stinky lives, weren't it? The smell of beer, the smell of drugs, the smell of sin would permeate from you. But now it's the smell of love, isn't it? And it's hard to explain, isn't it? You can't put your finger on it. You just know that God loves you. And and that's how you saved, because you wanted to be loved. And it gives you that joy, doesn't it? You know, where's your joy come from? It comes from Jesus. Where's your love come from? It comes from Jesus. Where's your go? It comes from Jesus. You know, we want to go out and preach the word, don't we? We want to go out and tell people of this great, great joy that we've got. When you get married, you know, you want to shout out, don't you? And it's good, you know, you're chosen, but this is more than your love for your wife. It's more your love for your husband. This is a greater love that God has got for us, isn't he? We put him first, not our wives, not our husbands. We have to put God first. And that can be hard, that can be bitter as well. On verse 15, it says, "How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful. Your eyes are like doves." Really? Like doves. Well, I would have wanted x-ray eyes, wouldn't you? To see what we can see in the future. You can see into a person's heart then with the x-ray eyes. Eyes like a telescope, so you can see in the future. You know, you can see in distance. So why like a dove? Well, you see, a dove has singleness of vision. It can't look left or right. The pathway to God is straight. It's the only way. And when we look left or we look right, that's when we wander off into it. But it's a poetic compliment. It means we have pure devotion, undivided focus, and gentle innocence. Doves look straight ahead. They maintain a fixed line, and then they go for it. That's probably why most of them are getting run over by trucks or a motorway. They're just going for it. So our undivided focus is on Jesus. But it's not like, we're not blinkered like the world would have us believe. It's not blinkered, are we? We're open up. Our eyes are open. And it's spiritual eyes that we have now. And that we can see the focus. We can see what Jesus is doing. We can see what our path is. Because he's speaking to us. And he's showing us the way. And that's what we're doing. We just fixate on Jesus. Forget what the world's doing. Forget what the politicians are doing. Forget whatever is going on in the world. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because he is the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. See, our pure devotion can lead others to Christ. Your family, your friends can see that that's all you want is Jesus, they can turn around and want Jesus as well. They could imagine seeing you in the past of what you turned to, drugs or alcohol or whatever it was, and you can see that your life was leading nowhere, but now you've changed. God has come into your life and you can see that you've got a purpose. You can see that you're doing God's will. You're seeing God's love. You can see the joy in you, knowing that you know Jesus. And they want that. They'll get jealous of you. They might try and turn you away because they want you back there at the old self. But you need to keep focusing on Jesus and just keep walking away. Don't let them persuade you. Don't let them turn left. Don't let them turn right. You just need to focus, walk with Jesus. See, sometimes you need to stand up and say and declare sin is sin. Being told it's okay, no harm will come of it. you know, you can go on a bender for one night. You'll be okay. Next morning, you can always forgive, ask for forgiveness. But it's not that, is it? Because you're going against God, aren't you? See, people want the old person back, those who are not believers, like your family, your friends. They want the old person back. They knew that the old person they could manipulate, but they can't manipulate you now that you're in Jesus, because he's there for you. He's your protection. He's in your heart. Your heart can't be manipulated by sin now. You've been cleansed by sin, so you can still walk forward. You can just turn away. You can just showing through your love and through your vision and your walking straight that you know you're fixed on Jesus. Your strength is Jesus. See, you know, doves mate for life, and it represents loyalty, commitment, and a romance that does not wander. Our love for Jesus, our marriage to Jesus, is for life. And it's Jesus' love for us is for life. It's only us who can want a divorce. It's only us who will want a divorce. But no, we need to know that Jesus is there for us. Yeah? We need to walk in Jesus. See, David said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach rebels and they will return to you." So don't let the devil destroy your first joy. Don't let him take it away. It's there forever. Your first joy, you need to keep on with that. Yeah? You remember when you first came to Christ, what a joyous moment that was, wasn't it? And we need to keep hold on to that, remembering what joy it was. Not looking into the back of what joy we used to have in our old life, but the joy in Christ is now what we need to hold on to. In verse 16, she goes to say, "You are so handsome, my love, pleasing beyond words. The soft grass is our bed. Fragrant cedar branches are the beams and our houses of our house, and pleasant smelling firs and rafters." Basically speaks about how God's house is strong, sweet smelling, because the cedars was, you know, like a strong wood, hard wood. The temple was built with cedars. It was built with firs, you know, it's like a sweet aroma as well. And that God's house is a sweet aroma. It's strong. It's built on the rock. It can't be destroyed, can they? And that's what I'm saying. See, David said, "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." It doesn't mean you need to be living in the church, in this building. It's living in yourself, isn't it? He strengthened you with the beams. His strength, his fragrant you with the fir trees. And you come a sweet man, but you're strong. You can't be swayed around. He strengthened you. The cross has strengthened you. Day and night, we need to meditate on the word of God. Day and night, we need to let our incense arise, isn't it? But we need to, it's just day and night. It's not, well, Sunday morning or I'll have half an hour Monday. I might do Thursday and I might do, I don't know, Saturday. I'm too busy. But no, we need to meditate on him, everything. Because he's always there, isn't he? The more we see Jesus' beauty and love, the more we love him and enjoy our relationship with Jesus. Many times when you've seen healings, you've seen God working in your lives, you know, even in the small things, it brings joy to you. It must do. And you just, you know, that gladness, that joy of knowing, oh, Jesus did that for me. God did that for me. You know, even in pain and suffering, he's always there. And he brings you out of that. And it's only God can bring you out of that pain and suffering. Tablets Medication can't do it. God's love can do it. And he brings you out of that despair. He brought me out of despair. He's brought you out of despair. And with his love. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it, how he set us free. You know, we were wallowing in muck. But now he's set us free. He's lifted us up and he's put us on that rock. And he's built us. And we're strong. We can't waver now. If we are meditating and we study his Bible, we study his word, he's touching us all the time. It's that touch that he gives you. It's an invisible touch, but it's a touch all the same. It's more powerful than anything. He's talking about also about God providing a rest and prepared an enduring house for his people. It says that in Revelation, that the mansion is being built for you. And it's there ready and waiting. And just when you go there, there's a mansion for you. Amen. Eh? Not too up, too down. Not flat, but a mansion. We're going to chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. I am the spring crocus blooming on the Sharon Plain, the lily of the valley. Like the lily among thistles is my darling among young women. In the King James Version, it says rose. But as she grows deeper in love, she realizes she's worthy of his love. She's declaring that she's a rose now, or a lily. Whereas before, she was dark-skinned and she was tanned and she was working in the field. You know, she felt unworthy. You know, she thought she was working for her brothers and that. She wasn't, I'm not being racist here, but years ago, even the Victorians, the whiter the skin you had, the purer you know, the more beautiful you was deemed to be. Not true, you're all the same, but now we all want to be suntanned and, you know, bronzed. But in Victorian times and even in this age, people wanted to be, you know, white. They'd put talcum powder on themselves to make them even whiter. Even the men did it. You know, the whiter they could be, the more beautiful they presumed they were. And this is what she was. She was, because she was tanned, she didn't feel like she was pure. She didn't feel like she was worthy. She wasn't beautiful. Because people were looking at her and saying, oh, she's a working class girl. You know. But now she's seeing, realizing that because God loves her, she's realizing now that she is beautiful. No matter what she's done, what she's looking for, what she looks like now, you know, tanned and that, it doesn't matter. God sees her and she thinks, he's saying, you're beautiful, you're my child. Yeah? And that's how we should be when we think of our past and we think we're not worthy. But God knew he was worthy because his love was there and he's brought you out of that unworthiness. And he's brought, you know, so now you know that you are a child of God and he's set you free. We too struggle, don't we, at first. Why does God love me? Why did he die on the cross for me? You know, well, I'm not worthy. I'm just a lorry driver, you know, going along. You can tell by my tan, this arm's lighter than this arm. But, you know, but God knew I was worthy and he set me free and I accepted him as my Lord and Saviour. And everybody else here, you struggle, don't you? You can't comprehend why God would die on that cross to save you. You know, we seem feeling significant, but now we've come more significant, haven't we? Because we're preaching the word of God. We're going out there and setting people free. We're healing people through Jesus Christ, through God. He's letting us heal people and set people free. The blind can see, the deaf can hear now. Yeah? And it's through spiritual eyes that we can do that as well. We need the Holy Spirit in us. That's why Jesus left him. Because the Holy Spirit is telling us, God loves you. God loves you. Because we doubt, but the Spirit in you, he's telling you all the time, God loves you. And he's always there for you. Sometimes we always feel we're alone and abandoned. But God never abandons us. He's brought us in. We thought we was orphans, but now we're children of God, aren't we? And it's just amazing how he's turned our lives around. Because we've always been, you know, we're walking our path, aren't we? But then God turns you around. He makes you like doves, doesn't he? And he says, no, you're going this way. On the Sharon Plain, it gives the picture of natural beauty and grace. It's not man-made grace, is it? It's not man-made beauty. All these flowers, trees, the song tells us about, are all God-made, aren't they? And they're all, nothing's manufactured by man, but it's God-made, isn't it? He made the flowers, he made the trees. He made us. It also points to the Garden of Eden. You know, there was a time before sin came entered that they were walking around naked, but they didn't know inhibitions, had they? They were just walking around with God. There was no inhibitions, there was no sin. And that's how we should be now, not walking around naked, but we should be, you know, no inhibitions in knowing God. No inhibitions of admitting that I love Jesus. No inhibitions that you're a follower of Christ, you're a child of God. You know, just set yourself free. And the rose, now she seeks herself as a rose. The rose speaks of loving God with all our hearts. A rose is a chief of flowers, the one we most seek. Communicating love because of its beauty and fragrance. You don't have to think of Valentine's Day. You know, roses suddenly come out, don't they? But it's a true rose as well. So many roses now have been grafted in and made. You know, there's hundreds and hundreds of different types of rose. This time there was only one rose. And now there's only one God. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Holy Spirit. And we are to portray the true God, not a manufactured rose. The lily speaks of purity and obeying God with all our hearts. God asks us to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. That's what we're doing, isn't it? That's what we're portraying. And the lily grows in the valleys, which signifies God's walks with his people through personal trials and low moments. And now Psalm 23 springs up, doesn't it? Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and staff protect me and comfort me. Verse 3 and 6, it says, like the finest apple tree in the orchard is my lover and other young men. I sit in his delightful shade and taste his delicious fruit. He escorts me to the banquet hall. It suffers how much he loves me, strengthens me with raisin cakes, refreshes me with apples, for I am weak with love. See, that's what I love, but when you delve into this more and more, I mean, I've only got a few verses, but I've made more in these three verses, learned more in these few verses than I've done in a full chapter, you know, all chapters. And it's so powerful. But the Hebrew word for apple tree, or apple or apricot, it's not just, they use the same word, was napach, N-A-P-A-C-H. It's also a word for exhaling and blowing. You know, like Yahweh, we speak God. You know, when we get, yeah, you breathe in, when you breathe out, way. Yeah, so when you are born and when you die, you always speak out God's name, don't you? It's also used to express the idea of speaking directly to someone. So in a way, she's saying that it's his breath, his words that she only wants to hear. Not opinions of his friends or servants. She can go directly to her beloved without having to go through a lot of red tape. The very breath of the king welcomes her into his courts. The king is the apple tree, the one she wants to communicate with. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not keep her from her beloved. The apple tree offers little shade compared to the other trees of the forest. You know, the mighty oak and the cedar of Lebanon. She's only interested in the fruits of his character, where others just want his protection. And will go to anyone who can provide better protection. Their loyalties lie in what it means to them. Her loyalties lie in her love for the king. The buds to the fruit of the apple tree sprout before the leaves. Usually the leaves come first to provide nourishment to the tree to produce fruit. Look at it this way. The Shulamite woman did not have to wait for the permission of the leaves or other trees. She was able to go directly to the king. This is just like our relationship with Jesus. We have the right to go directly to Jesus with our requests, petitions, because we are his bride and his beloved. We go out in prayer, don't we? We can ask God. We can knock at a door and he'll answer. He's always there and we can go directly. We don't have to go to Pastor Rob and say, I need this prayer, I need this. And then Pastor Rob will go to, you know, prayers for you. No, it's not. You can pray. You can go directly to Jesus. She delights in him. The shadow he creates is just a byproduct. It's the king she delights in and welcomes his shadow as a symbol of protection. The word delight in Hebrew is kamad or chamad, which means to covet or to desire. Her desire is the king. The shadow is a fringe benefit. Is your delight or desire just for his protection, for what he can give you, or your desire is just for him, and anything else is just a fringe benefit? When we love Jesus and all we do is, you know, we just, our focus is on Jesus. The healing, the peace, the joy, the love are all, you know, like are the fringe benefits. They come naturally, don't they? But we're not seeking peace. We're not seeking protection. We're not seeking strength. We're just seeking Jesus. And then he gives us that strength. He gives us that peace. He gives us that love. And that's what it means by fringe benefits. Just quick one. Verses 6 to 7, it says, his left arm is under my head and his right arm embraces me. Promise me, O woman of Jerusalem, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right. The left hand of God speaks of activity of God that we can't see within our natural eyes. How many times has God moved into your lives and you've not known it? You know, you've got problems, but God comes in. You've no food in the cupboard, and then somebody knocks on the door and says, God's told me to give you this, and brings you food, you know, a shopping bag full of food. You're in financial trouble, and someone knocks on your door and with a check to pay your debts. That's God moving in where you're not seeing it. You didn't know where the money was coming from. You didn't know where the food was coming from. But God knew you needed, had a need, and he provided for it. The right hand speaks of the activity of God. We can see it and earnestly discern. This speaks of the sweet manifest presence of God that we can be felt and discerned. When we see people being healed, when we see people giving their lives to Jesus, when we see people being baptized, when we see him being baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we see people, then that stirs us up as well, doesn't it? That's when we see God. And in times, God is always working for you, 24/7, for the rest of your life, for eternity. He's always there for you. And there's times when we don't see how God is helping you. So sometimes we think, oh, there's no God, you know, he's giving up on me. But he's always working in the background, isn't he? He's always there for you. Like with Daniel, and you know, it took 21 days before the angel came to him. But Daniel might have thought he was being left alone. You know, God had forgotten him. We can have that feeling, but know this, God is always working in your lives. He's always there for you. And that's his love for you. If anything you take from this morning, just know that God loves you. That's all you need to know. That God loves you. He set you free. And you're free indeed. And we just need that love. Because without his love, we can do nothing. Without his presence, we're just empty vessels, aren't we? But he's filled us up with the Holy Spirit so that we can go out and be a fragrance to those who are in need, to those who are lost. And if anybody here wants to give their lives to Jesus, now is the time. If anybody wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, now is the time. Don't leave to go home, because I can guarantee you'll persuade yourself out of it. You're thinking, I'll do it next week, but I can guarantee you'll persuade yourself not to do it. But now is the time. God is calling you to come out, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in water, to give your life to Jesus, to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And to those who are struggling, know that God is in there. If you need prayer, always come forward. There's everybody here who is willing to pray for you. Just need that. Don't be alone. Don't feel unloved. Just don't go out of here this morning wishing that you, oh, I should have gone forward to give my life. I should have done this. I should have done that. Do it. Don't hesitate. Just do it. Nobody will think anything less of you. Nobody. All you're doing is giving us joy and seeing how Jesus is working in your lives. And that gives us joy. And that shows us his love. Amen.